When you were growing up, you may have had your parents have expressions that you remember now to this day, sayings, words of wisdom, things that they would repeat to you over and over again. I'm sure all of us can remember some things that our parents said to us, and we may even find ourselves repeating those to our same children. My father had sayings like that, and there were several of them. And as I got older, I always wondered where he got these sayings from. Did he read them in a book? Did he make them up himself? Did his parents tell him these things? I always wondered about that. As I got older, I realized that I think several of these things were based upon biblical principles. One thing he said was, put things back where you found it. He would always tell us that. And when I was little, I didn't appreciate that, but I really appreciate that. And I tell my kids that all the time. If you borrow my car keys, my hammer, whatever, put it back where you found it. Because many times they're off somewhere, and then I need it. And I've had to call, I won't mention any names. I need it. Where is it? Put things back where you found it. It's a great statement. But there's another one he said that is really our lesson this morning. If you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to look this morning at the story of David and Mephibosheth. Another thing that my dad would often say is, don't wait to be told. So if your job is to take out the garbage, and you're walking by the garbage, and it's overflowing, and it's falling on the floor, and you keep walking by that, or you made a mess and you won't sweep it up and you just keep walking by that, or if mom is going toward the door with her hands full of groceries and you see that she can't open the door herself, don't wait to be told. If you already know that something needs to be done, just do it. Like the old Nike commercial, just do it. When we're young, and we're learning and we're growing physically and spiritually speaking, there's a time to be told things and requested and asked and told and made to do that. That's natural. But brethren and friends, when we get older, we need to be getting to the point where we're mature enough that we just do it without being told. Because of all of the experiences that we have in life, knowing that we need to do such and such, we've lived so long, we don't have to be told or asked. It's not a matter of learning anymore. When the kids are real little, they're still learning. But when we get older, we want to get to the point where we're just doing it. And we're going to see that in the life of David this morning when he shows kindness toward Mephibosheth. I'm glad that you're here this morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone. As Daniel has already mentioned, we appreciate especially our visitors, those who regularly worship here. And if you're visiting, we're glad you're here, and we hope that you'll come back. And I hope that our time spent this morning in God's Word will help us to have a better relationship with God. When we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9, the text says in verse 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and they called him unto David, and the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son who is lame of his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came unto David and fell on his face and did obeisance. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he did obeisance and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Of course, at this time in the account of David, Saul is dead and Jonathan is dead, and there's this son of Jonathan that is still living. We're told that he was lame in his feet. And David is asking around, is there anybody that I can show kindness to? That's our lesson this morning. And we're going to get to that toward the end. We're going to look at some other things first. Brethren and friends, we want to get to the point where in our scripture reading, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I believe today much of our situation is not a lack of information. It's a lack of motivation. In many situations today, it's not a lack of information. We've been taught the gospel, for example. We've been taught the plan of salvation. We've been taught what we need to do to change. We've been taught what the work of the church is. We've been taught what the worship of the church is. We've been taught all kinds of things all of our life. But why is it that we don't do them? It's not a lack of information. It's a lack of motivation. But on this occasion, you didn't have to motivate David. You didn't have to ask him. You didn't have to poke him or prod him or push him. He's coming up with this on his own. And that's where we need to be in life. He knows what is right, and he just does it. And it might be us this morning. We've heard the gospel plan of salvation. We've heard that over and over again every Sunday here. We tried to offer the invitation to repent and be baptized. We've heard that week after week. Just do it. We hear the changes that we need to make. We hear the work that goes on in the local congregation. Announcements are made that the building needs to be cleaned or the yard needs to be cut or something needs to be done. And we hear announcements. And those are great. I'm glad that we have sign-up lists. That's an expedient way to keep things organized. And I'm glad that we have announcements. But just do it. That's the point we want to get in our life. We're no longer the little kids. We're to be growing up. And young people, I want to encourage you to step out of that generational thing that you're in. I'm not accusing you of this. You're being raised better than the world around you. But the world around you is this do the bare minimum thing. Let mom and dad do it all. Let everybody else do it all. I heard a story this past week. I like the twist on the term, but we've been talking about Gen Z kids that are born around, the late 90s and the early 2000s. Somebody twisted that and said the lazy. I like that. Do you know that since the pandemic, I don't know who does these surveys, who has time to do these surveys, but about 18% of the young people aren't doing anything now. 18% of our population. Call it the lazy. And it had a lazy boy recliner there in the picture. But we're getting, brethren, to the point where as we go through life, I'm just not going to do anything. Well, we had a pandemic, so can't do anything. And I'm not downplaying the severity of that. But I am questioning the motivation of some now since you have to get back in the saddle. Get back to doing things. And we've got to work. Get out and work. Get a job. Work. Go to school. Be productive. And this morning, obey the Lord. So I hope that our lesson this morning will encourage us to do that. To get the background to this, you have to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18 when David kills Goliath, and Saul envies David, and there are different times where Saul is trying to kill David, and Jonathan's not like his father. If you turn back to 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4, you're reminded there of the love between Jonathan and David, and the word covenant is used there. They made a covenant. They made a covenant to love each other and protect each other and encourage one another, and we need friendships like that in life. A couple of chapters later, the word covenant is used again in 1 Samuel 20, 8 through 17, twice there, of Jonathan and David who made a covenant with each other. And I want to notice in that particular instance, if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel 20, that there is a statement made by Jonathan to David that one of the aspects of this covenant is that after Jonathan is gone, and he and his father are gone at that battle of the Philistines in 1 Samuel 31, Jonathan is now gone. Look at what Jonathan says to David in 1 Samuel 20, verse 14, "And thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the loving kindness of Jehovah, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when Jehovah hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "And Jehovah will require it at the hand of David's enemies." David is looking back now, it could be as much as 30 years. 30 years. David is remembering this covenant. I need to show kindness to the house of Jonathan. And so he asks a question. He knew what he needed to do. You didn't have to poke him or prod him. He said, "Is there anyone yet of Jonathan's children that I can show kindness to?" What a great lesson for us today. What we're going to see this morning, brethren and friends, is that the benefits of this relationship between Jonathan and David lasted longer than Jonathan's life. And we're going to have some things to say about that. Are you building relationships with your brethren and others that will outlast you? Stop and think about that. We need to be building relationships with others that even maybe our children can benefit from when we're dead and gone. And if we need to make those changes in our life now so that that'll happen, let's do that. Thinking beyond our life. Jonathan is thinking beyond his own life. He's thinking, "David, I want you to show kindness even when I'm not here anymore." And that's how close and beneficial that relationship was. And so we find this man, this grown man, he's lame in his feet. In chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, in verse 4, we're told how that happened upon the death of Saul, and the news that of Saul's death and Jonathan's death. His nurse, Mephibosheth, was just a small child. His nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Well, now he's a grown man, and he's an indigent. He's a special needs case. He's handicapped physically, and David's going to help him. What a great lesson. Brethren, David's character here shows maturity of character. And that's, we want to get to the point where we mature and grow. And this is what we need to be. Nobody prodding us to do what is right, but we know what it is, and we just get up and do it. What a great character for us today. So what are some lessons that we can learn? Well, number one, when you make a covenant, no matter what the passing of time, keep it. Maybe 30 years has passed between 1 Samuel 18 and 20 and 2 Samuel 9. Maybe 30 years or so, 25, 30 years.
David didn't say, well, that was a long time ago. Times have changed. Things have changed.
One of the sins that is listed in Romans 1:32 is covenant breakers. We commonly think of that with regard to marriage, but it could be a number of areas in our life where we say, I do, and then later we say, I don't. Where we sign our name, and then we say, well, I'm not going to fulfill that. I heard another story this past week about the effort to cancel all student debt loans. And that story is going around. And so a reporter went out and asked, I counted about 6 young people. Every one of them said, my debt, that's not my problem. And the reporter said, well, who should pay for that? And the kid said, not me. I don't know. That's not my problem. I'm not opposed to borrowing money for college. I'm not opposed to that. That's not my point. My point is that when we have debt, we take care of that. We're responsible for that. And the reporter said, well, whose problem is it then? Who's going to pay for it? And the kid said, well, it's not my problem, and I'm not going to pay for it. And the reporter said, well, somebody has to pay for it. Do you know who has to pay for it? And the kid said, I don't know. That's the approach to life. We're doing things that have heavy consequences, and the answer is, well, I don't know. When we make a covenant, and that's what parents and children do when we borrow money, we sign, physically or electronically, I'm going to pay this back. So whether it's a car, a home, a student debt loan, marriage, work, when we sign our name to something, keep it. Keep your word. This covenant was made many years ago, and David is keeping it. And it's a great reminder for us today. And I think about, if you will, signing. When we come up out of the waters of baptism and we've signed our name, as it were, on the dotted line that we're going to be a Christian, then let's keep that. You know, another lesson that comes to my mind, and this is a great lesson. The present and holy associations and friendships that we have with our fellow brethren that we are engaged in right now as adults, that can benefit even our children in the future. And if you'll just bear with me for a moment, let me share an example. And I think that all of you could share these same types of stories in your own life, I'm sure. In 1958, my parents moved to Miami, Florida. They had 5 children, myself and my 2 brothers. 2 of my brothers had not been born yet. On the weekends, sometimes, my dad would travel 1.5 hours, about 80 miles north of Miami, to Belleglade, Florida, which is on the southern end of Lake Okeechobee. For weeks on end, he would go up there and preach for a small congregation to help them out. There was a 13-year-old boy there who heard Dad preach the gospel over and over again, week after week, was very impressed by the message of the gospel. 13 years old. He became a Christian, eventually became a gospel preacher. I called him the other day to just refresh my memory on this, but when he said, Chris, I was about 13 years old, and your dad's preaching of the gospel had a great impact on me. To become a Christian, to be a gospel preacher. In 2005, some 50 years later, this gospel preacher helped Sherry and I when the church at Springfield had gotten to the point where it was small enough where I needed some outside support. This gospel preacher, in one email that got sent out all over the country, just immediately was I was able to gain that support. Just like that. That preacher's name is Ron Halbrook. Some of you know him. He said, "I am who I am today, much in part because of your father." We have relationships that we build. We don't realize the benefit that that happens even to our children way down the road. And Jonathan and David have this close relationship, and now Mephibosheth, a son way down the road who's an invalid, is getting the help because of what my dad did years ago and a friend of his. I think of Paul coming to Lystra in Acts 16 and 1 through 3, and there were disciples there, and he finds a certain disciple, a young man named Timothy. And if his mother hadn't helped him to become a Christian, and if they weren't worshiping in that church at Lystra, when Paul comes through town, Paul and Timothy, that great relationship that we know about that includes two books of the New Testament, probably wouldn't have happened. The mother had enough sense to get the son there to hear the gospel. He becomes a Christian. They're worshiping in the church. And lo and behold, one week, a guy named Paul comes by. And Paul says, "I want to take your son Timothy on a preaching trip." And it all started right there. If our associations are primarily in the world, there's not going to be that kind of great benefit. We need to be faithful Christians. We need to be building faithful relationships and covenants, if you will, with other faithful Christians. It will benefit us, but I'm telling you, it'll benefit your children down the road. They're not going to get that out in the world. But they're going to get it from holy associations. A similar thing happened. I won't go into the details, but a similar thing happened just this past week with a young elder in the church down in Nashville who wanted to give me some money for my upcoming trip to Ghana in August. That would not have taken place if it weren't for previous relationships coming up on about 22 years now, 22 to 25 years ago in the late 90s. I have been the recipient, maybe you have been the recipient of things that have taken place because of associations by godly brethren many years ago. We need to be building those things for ourselves and for our children. And I also think of this in a similar way, that the fruit of a good life lives on after one dies. David says, look at the text again, in verse 1, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. The way Jonathan lived, the way Jonathan loved me, the way Jonathan took care of me. I want to do something for Jonathan's sake. That lets me know, it reminds me of Hebrews 11 with regard to Abel, that though he be dead, yet he speaks. We, if we will live right, godly lives, godly Christian lives, the fruit of that will live on after we die. Not only in our children, but in other people that we have affected along the way. So much of society today is just about me and my little life and my little point in life at this time. And it's about me and it's all about me. That's the way our world thinks. We need to be thinking in a bigger picture. That I'm sowing seeds that will bear fruit for good. Many people are sowing seeds that are bearing fruit for bad. But we need to be sowing those seeds because it will live on even after we die. And notice that Mephibosheth is being taken care of not because of a government program. That's the solution today. Well, the government program. That's how you solve that. It was because Jonathan was living right and David was living right that an invalid is taken care of. That's the way it should be. So let's be living right for our children and our grandchildren. And whatever changes we need to make, let's do that. Because that good fruit will live on and they will be able to benefit that. Start that now. We have just one life. Start that fruit, that seed planting and that fruit bearing now. Turn with me to Proverbs 13 and verse 22, and then we'll move on. Proverbs 13, 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Some can't even leave an inheritance to their children, let alone their grandchildren, because they've squandered it. They've wasted it. They've not saved it. We need to be passing on, and I believe that this proverb talks about a physical inheritance. I want to make an application to both a physical and a spiritual inheritance. We need to be able to pass on good things to our children. And one of those things is the fruit of a good life. Not only personally that we're living, but in the close relationships, godly relationships, not worldly, but godly relationships with others. And the scripture teaches that we can pass that on to them, and that will help them make it through their spiritual lives, both the children and even the grandchildren. Let's be doing that. I also think in this account today in 2 Samuel 9 of the point that if you can't do one thing, do the next best thing. David no longer has Jonathan to have a close relationship with. Saul and Jonathan are gone. So I can't help Jonathan anymore. We had a close pact as we were living through life. We loved each other. In 2 Samuel 1, talking about the death of Saul and Jonathan, as David is lamenting that, it was a love that even surpassed women. It was a great, extraordinary love between these two men. But that's gone. But I can do the next best thing. I can take care of his son. There are a lot of times in life where we say, well, I can't do this, and I can't do that. And I can't do this over here, and well, I can't do that. Okay. There may be some things in your life that you can't do anymore. Fine. Do the next best thing. Do something. There is going to be death. Jonathan died. There's going to be death, and there's going to be problems, and there's going to be issues, and there's going to be challenges. And that's going to knock us down in some kind of way. But do something. I'm reminded of the woman right before Jesus goes to the cross in Mark 14:8, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, and Jesus said she had done what she could. There's a bunch of things she can't do. That's right. There's a bunch of things she can't do. But she broke that bottle of ointment that was pure nard. It was very costly, high-end perfume, high-end, from a plant that is very rare, high-end perfume. Ladies, think about perfume in a small bottle, hundreds of dollars, and you just pour in that, open it up, pour it on Jesus' feet. Jesus said she had done what she could. In the church, in the local work of the church, there are several things that we can't do because of our age. Sometimes we can't do something because of our gender, what God has allowed for men and for women in the church. But do what we can do. And be busy doing that. That's what David was. Yeah, he couldn't help Jonathan anymore. So he did the next best thing. He helped his son. Do you see the maturity here? And the great character that we need to have in our lives. You know, I think of this lesson and I think that our thoughts in our hearts show who we really are. If you come back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, this is some time after the death of Saul and Jonathan, and David could have spent the rest of his time just fussing and fuming over how Saul tried to kill him for several years and how that David had to be on the run from Saul. He could have spent the rest of his time being negative and depressed and upset and mad and bitter. But what's he thinking on this occasion? Is there anybody that I can show kindness to? You know, our thoughts. That question in verse 1 is coming from what David's been thinking. He's been thinking about this. Hey guys, I've been thinking about this. Is there somebody that I can help? That's what was on his mind. That's what was on his heart. Think about that. He had a portion of his life that was terrible when Saul was trying to kill him and when Saul was chasing him. But he chose not to spend the rest of his life being bitter. Paul talks about all of the hardships that he had in his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. If you'll turn with me there, two chapters in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 6. He talks about the different problems that he had. But look, he's just talked about being beaten, stripes, imprisonment, tumults. And then look at what he says in verse 6. In pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness. Paul didn't say, well, I've been beaten, so I'm just going to get all mad. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Paul says, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, Colossians 3, 12. Kindness, brotherly kindness, is what we're supposed to add to our faith, 2 Peter 1, 7. We call it one of the Christian graces. David, on this occasion, was thinking kindness, not bitterness. Imagine what he could have done with Mephibosheth. Bring that boy up here. I'll teach him a lesson. His grandfather treated me in such and such a way, I'll teach him a lesson. Nope. I want to be kind. And today, there's all kinds of people that misuse us and abuse us. But the fruit of the Spirit that we are to be displaying as a Christian, one of those nine fruits, one of them is kindness. Let's have that kind of heart and that kind of life. And let's go out and be kind to others. There used to be in the yards around Clarksville that blue sign, maybe you've seen it, Be Kind. We had some of those in our neighborhood. That's great. Put them out. Put them out all over town. We need that. It's biblical. That's the main thing. It's biblical. Be kind. Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:12 and Titus 2:5, the older women are to teach the younger women to be kind. We're in a mean, ugly, nasty world. Where you let people have it with your words, and you let people have it with your social media, and you let people have it verbally and otherwise. It's becoming a very unkind world. Let's raise our children and our grandchildren to be kind to one another. And let's show that ourselves. Let's take the high road. Let's not walk on that low road of worldliness that is the path of revenge or the path of bitterness. But let's take the high road and be kind to others. And when we're kind to others, let's keep in mind that we're not talking about our special close circle of friends. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. I like to call this chapter table talk, because some Pharisees had invited Jesus to a meal, and while he's there, it's interesting, Jesus turns a meal into talking about lessons about a meal. And some Pharisees had invited their close friends, and that's what happens today. You're not going to invite the no goods, you know, the person who smells a little bit and, you know, you're not going to talk to the person that's out there on the side of the road. You know, the kind of the low-life people out there. It's just going to be this special inner circle of close friends. And Jesus said, Verse 12, he said unto them, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, no, nor rich neighbors, lest haply they also bid thee again, and recompense be made to thee. That's what happens, you know, like the Hollywood inner circle. You know, you come over to my mansion, and then next week I'll come over to your mansion, you know, and we'll all pat each other on the back about how virtuous we are and all that kind of thing. Jesus said, here's who you go invite. You go out, and you make a feast, verse 13, and you bid the poor and the maimed, Mephibosheth, lame in his feet, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed because they have not wherewith to recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. You know where your payback will be? In heaven. Jesus is not saying you're never allowed to invite your family and friends. He's saying that you need to include these others also, that the Pharisees look down their nose at, there's no way I'm going to have a lame person in my house. David found out about Mephibosheth, and the text says, well, he was lame in his feet. Oh, is there anybody else I can show kindness to? I'm not going to be taking care of a lame person. No, he said, you get to eat at my table as one of the king's sons, and I'm going to restore land to Saul around Gibeah, and I'm going to make sure that land bears fruit to support you, Mephibosheth. It doesn't matter if you're lame. I don't look at that kind of thing. You're a person just like everybody else. Galatians 2:10, Paul said, remember the poor, which also we did. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of the faith. Let's keep that in mind. As individuals cross our paths in life today that we can show kindness to. And go the extra mile. We get that expression from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 40 and 42. David didn't say, well, okay, Mephibosheth, let me just throw him a bone. No, come in here, and you're going to be fed at the king's table. I'm going to really make sure you are taken care of. All of this is David's idea. All of this is David's inquiry. It's David's plan. I like how Paul, in the little book of Philemon that we don't turn to a whole lot, but in Philemon chapter 18, when the runaway slave Onesimus, Paul sends him back to his master Philemon, verse 18 says, if he owes you anything, put it to my account. Wow. Wow. And there are brethren today who go above and beyond. There are special brethren today who do more than the bare minimum. And that's an encouragement. And let's be like that. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 9. Did you notice the second time that David mentioned this matter of kindness? Did you notice how it was worded there in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 3? Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? God works through us, brethren. God was showing kindness to Mephibosheth through David. God works through us. Or he doesn't. You decide. I decide. Philippians 2:13, 1 John 4:12. God wants to will and to work in us. But we have to become a Christian, and we have to live faithful as a Christian, and we have to be active. But God can work through us. Let us get up each day and think about that. How can God work through me today to touch other individuals and to help them. Not just me living my own personal life and it's about me, but how can God work through me? How can I be a channel of blessing? We sing that in our songbook. A channel through which God works. And Mephibosheth was certainly benefited from that. And then last of all, and we'll close. As I began, I want to close, and that is, let us look for opportunities to do good without waiting to be asked or told or prodded or forced. Dad said, if you know what you need to do, just get out there and do it. Don't wait to be told. You know that that's a biblical principle. Turn with me to Proverbs 3 and verse 27. With regard to things that we have in our lives that we can use to help others with. This matter is biblical. Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. You have the resources. You know you're supposed to do it. Just do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when you have it by you. You've got it. Just give it. You see, it's a biblical principle. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. Jesus is teaching some parables here in Luke 12 about being ready for His second coming. And one thing that He says is that if we are not active and busy when the Lord comes again, we're going to be judged for that. And look at what He says in Luke 12 and verse 47. And that servant who knew his Lord's will. You see, it's not a matter of information. He knew his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. It's not a matter of information, it's a matter of motivation. The guy knows what he needs to do, but he doesn't do it. Let's be like David. And then, of course, James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's be like David. Is there anyone here that I can show kindness to? Well, as we close, you can see the application. Is there any work around the church building that I can do? Right? Is there any Bible class that I can sign up and teach? Right? Is there any person in the church that needs a phone call or a text or a visit? Right? Do I need to be... Is there an invitation that I can respond to right now in a few minutes? Is there water that's ready to be baptized? You see how that applies? Is there somebody that needs to be built up? Is there somebody that I need to share the gospel with? Is there... Who can I do personal work with? You see, we know that we need to do these things. Let's just do it. And we will grow. We will be happy. We will enjoy the giving of it. Others will be benefited. The congregation will grow. If we can just be more like David, where we know to do good and we just get out there and do it. And that could be responding to the invitation right now to be baptized into Christ. That could be coming back to the Lord in some way. Or it just simply could be the great Christians that we have here at Warfield Boulevard, just being more in tune and mindful of this principle that comes from David and Mephibosheth. Let's just go out and young people as well, just be more in tune to this. And just say, okay, I'm just going to be more like this. I'll take one thing at a time and add it to my plate and just be more like this. Don't wait to be told. It's a great biblical principle. If we can help you with that this morning and responding to Christ, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?